I am going to teach on a subject that I think is familiar to most of us, and it's a subject I've taught on before, but it has been a while, and sometimes you have to revisit things, you know. Sometimes you have to refresh the mind and the heart and look at scriptures again. Sometimes the Lord gives you some new understanding in those scriptures. If you'd turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, that's where we're heading, Matthew 28. That's the first of several places we'll be today. I'm dealing with the subject of water baptism. And basically, I want to answer four main questions today about water baptism. Four main questions. That's what we're going to try to answer through our study today. First, who is eligible? Who's eligible to be water baptized? Second, the question will be, in what mode? In what mode do we baptize? Because, you know, different groups use different modes. Some sprinkle, some pour, some immerse. So who's eligible, in what mode, in what name? That'll be the third thing we'll answer, in what name? And then the last question will be, to what end? That is, for what purpose? For what reason? Why? Why do we baptize in water? Why is it important? Why is it significant? Is it insignificant? Is it unimportant? Is it unnecessary? So those are going to be the questions we'll try to answer over the course of our Bible study today. We do want to avoid two main errors that we find surround. They tend to hover around the subject of water baptism. One of the main errors is that they dismiss it entirely and make it nothing. Water baptism means absolutely nothing. It has no significance, no importance, no purpose. And some groups don't even do it. There are growing numbers of churches that don't baptize people at all. I've read reports from some of the mega churches in the nation who say that it's been many, many years since they've baptized anybody. They just don't do it. So is that a growing trend? So one error is water baptism is unimportant, unnecessary, and they just don't do it. Certain denominations don't do it at all, actually. And then the other error is you make water baptism everything. Some make it nothing, some make it everything. When I say everything, they make it the basic equivalent to salvation itself, so that water baptism has saving effect, that the baptismal waters are what cleanses people of sin. And if you're not baptized in water, you are therefore not saved. No matter what you believe, no matter what Christ did on the cross, water baptism is everything. No water baptism, you're not saved. So we don't want to make it nothing. We don't want to make it everything. Amen. We want to strike the biblical position on water baptism that neither dismisses it as unimportant nor magnifies it out of its place and makes it more than what it is. Don't make it more than what it is. Don't make it less than what it is. That's the balance we'll try to strike today. Matthew 28, if you're there in your Bible, the Lord said, beginning in we'll read verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go therefore and teach. The margin of my Bible says, make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's what it means to instruct, to teach, to make Christians of all nations. So not just Jews, not just Israel, but go to the world and make disciples of the peoples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold, look, listen, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So, Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, these are all passages that convey in some way the great commission. And water baptism is mentioned here and in Mark's account, and it's one of the ordinances of the New Testament church. It's one of only two ordinances of the New Testament church. An ordinance comes from the Latin. It means that which is ordered, that which is commanded, in this case, by the Lord himself. There's only two ordinances, only two. And they are water baptism. And what's the other one again? Communion. What? Communion. Communion, that's right. Two ordinances that the Lord established, and that is water baptism and what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper. For something to be considered an ordinance, it had to meet three specific criteria. For it to be an ordinance, that is something that the church observes, three criteria. Number one, it had to be instituted by Christ himself. Number two, it had to symbolize a spiritual reality, an outward symbol of a inward reality, a spiritual reality. And number three, its perpetuation had to have been specifically commanded by the Lord. So it had to be instituted by the Lord. It had to symbolize a spiritual reality, and the perpetuation of this rite ordinance had to be commanded by the Lord himself. And there's only two things that meet those three criteria: water baptism and the Lord's Supper, that is the communion of the bread and cup, that the Lord himself instituted, that he ordered they be perpetuated, and they are outward symbols of spiritual reality. So, water baptism, I know through the centuries, has been the subject of tremendous, not just discussion, but debate, arguments, divisions, strife. In some cases, you know, people have been killed because of the way they were baptized. What many people don't know is that the Roman Catholic Church waged a war against people who were baptized because they sprinkled. And once you were sprinkled, if you got baptized after that, you were marked for death. Death! What many other people don't know is that the Protestant Church persecuted those people even worse. Catholics killed thousands for being baptized. And then there were groups like the early Protestants in the Reformation days that killed tens of thousands of what were called Anabaptists. Anabaptists, y'all heard of the Anabaptists? It simply means rebaptize. Those who were rebaptized, they were baptized again. Because back in those days, you know, pretty much Catholicism ruled that part of the world, the Western world. People were sprinkled as infants. That was considered baptism. But then people started reading the Bible. And when they read the Bible or heard the Bible preached, they realized that baptism was not for infants. It was for believers. And so when they committed their lives to Christ, they wanted to follow the Lord's own example. He was baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. So they wanted to follow the Lord's example, and they wanted to follow the Lord's command, because he commands here in Matthew 28, he commands in Mark chapter 16. Peter commanded it in Acts chapter 2. Anyway, they wanted to follow that, so they were rebaptized. Therefore, they were called the rebaptizers, the Anabaptist. And for that, the Roman Catholic Church had them beheaded. For that, the Protestant Church of the time had them drowned or burned at the stake or beheaded. So You were in a lot of trouble if you got baptized. It could cost you your life. It could cost you your family. Thousands were thrown into prison. Thousands. Do you know that one country mobilized over 800 full-time soldiers just to go out and kill the Anabaptists? That was their full-time occupation. Go kill everyone you can find. Dangerous times to follow the Lord in water baptism. But you know what people tell us today? That it's not important. It's not important. Well, you know what those Anabaptists believed? It was important enough to lose their life over. I don't think I want to tell them one day that it wasn't important. When the Lord commands something, it must be important.
Amen. That's right.
But what we see here in Matthew 28 is the Lord's command. He personally required that his disciples be water baptized. Verse 19, go ye therefore, teach, instruct all nations. Go to the four corners of the world. And preach and teach, instruct, make disciples. And then this is what you do with those disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. Instructing them, verse 20. Instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So don't just go and preach messages. Don't just go and evangelize, but go make disciples. Teach, instruct, establish them in the faith, and baptize them. They ought to be baptized. Interesting instructions. And then teach them to observe everything. Observe means to hold fast to. Observe means to preserve. Preserve whole and intact. Here's the Lord's command to his disciples. Teach them everything I taught you. I think implicit in that is don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. Teach them what I taught you. Teach them what you know is right. So you go and you baptize them. This is the Great Commission. This is the missionary task of the church to go to the nations, make disciples. Every Christian is to be a disciple, and you know every Christian is supposed to do our best to make disciples of others. You can make disciples, you know, you can do it. You can talk to people, encourage people. You can instruct people. You can try and take somebody under your wing, and you can do it so many different ways. You can do it, and they don't even know it. You can do it when you work with them, just by talking to them about great truths of the Bible. You can take people home with you after church. Invite them to dinner and talk to them. Somebody that needs to just be encouraged, that just needs to be edified, that you can put your arm around and minister to them. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's... another passage I want us to turn to is Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. So Matthew 28, that was our first one. Next, we want to look at Mark 16. We're going to read a couple verses over here. Verse 15. We'll read verse 14 too. He appeared afterwards to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them, rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, after his resurrection. This is what he said to his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person, man, woman, child, black, white, red, yellow, rich, poor, educated, illiterate. Preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he goes on and talks about the signs that will follow those that believe. My name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in tongues. They'll take up serpents if they drink anything deadly. It won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick. The sick will recover. But here we have the same emphasis on water baptism. It doesn't seem to be optional here. He that believeth, verse 16, and is baptized will be saved. Some take that passage to mean that baptism does have a saving effect, but I would like for us to recognize it as a passage that deals with the obedience aspect of baptism. That, you know, the Lord does call us to obey. And like somebody said, while water baptism may not be necessary for our salvation, it is a necessary part of our obedience. Yeah, amen. It's a necessary part of our obedience, because who are we to say it's not important? Who are we to say that anything the Lord commanded us to do is not important? Or that it's meaningless, or what's the point of it all? You know what I think of? I think of Naaman the leper. Remember when he came to be healed? He came to the prophet to be healed, and the prophet said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And you remember his response? I'm not doing that. Go dip in the Jordan, that's stupid. I thought you were going to say something. I thought you were going to do some hocus pocus or something to get me well. And you tell me go dip in the Jordan. We got better rivers in Syria. Cleaner rivers. And this, remember, old Naaman's servant poked him in the side and said, hey, if he had asked you to do something really, really difficult, wouldn't you do it? And you're not going to do this? Whether you think it's stupid or not? Whether you think, what's the point of it or not? What if he wouldn't have gone and dipped 7 times in Jordan? You know what matters? That we obey. That we do what the Lord wants us to do, what the Lord tells us to do. That's what matters. You know, matters. The blessing is in our obedience. So if the Lord says, believe and be baptized, then that's what we ought to do. Amen. Believe and be baptized. And instead of shrugging your shoulders and saying why, I want you to imagine that and remember that the Lord is our commander in chief. Some of you have been in the military, and you know what you do when the commander, the one in charge, gives an order. You ask why. Right? I mean, that's what you do, right? No, we only do that to the Lord. Or to mama and daddy. No, when a commander says, you, go do that. That's what I'm going to do. You're going to do that, right? Amen. And so if the Lord says, believe and be baptized, then we don't ask questions, right? We believe and we be baptized. And I want you to notice something very important, because there's an order here. An order that is to be followed. Verse 16, he that believeth, here's the order. First you believe and is baptized. Baptism comes after belief. There's belief, then there's baptism. Baptism follows faith. That's the order. Don't confuse the order. Baptism follows faith. Matthew 28, go make disciples, then baptize them. So they believe first, then you baptize them. So baptism is for believers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, guess who that excludes? Infants. Because they can't believe. They're too young to believe. They're too young to repent. So, you know, we're kind of answering some of these questions that we said we were going to answer as we go along. Like, who's eligible? In what mode? In what name? And to what end? So, just see that there is an order. The order is important. Faith comes first. Baptism comes next. Faith is what saves us. By grace are you saved through faith, not by works, not even by baptism. But by grace you're saved through faith, and even that is a gift of God, the Bible says. So we believe, we're baptized. I know that true faith always produces obedience. It always produces obedience. And the fact that water baptism actually doesn't save is also clear in this same verse, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What does it say? He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. If you're an unbeliever, you're not saved. So it's not the baptism that saves, it's the faith in Christ, in what Christ did on the cross. That's what saves us, right? Baptism is our obedience to what the Lord did. So again, we're trying to find that biblical ground that neither makes more of it than it should or makes less of it than it should. So it's an ordinance. We've said that. It's an ordinance in the New Testament church. The Lord himself commanded it, that these disciples baptized those who had faith in him. And I would like for us next to see that the New Testament practiced this, and they practiced it faithfully. That they went right out after these great commission commands. They went right out and they preached Christ and they baptized those who believed. So we're going to look at another verse or two, Acts chapter 2, if you'd make your way over there. Y'all hanging with me so far? All right. Acts 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 37. Peter has preached his tremendous day of Pentecost message. He told them, back in verse 21, Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. There's salvation in the name of Jesus. There's one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, right? And he told them, verse 23, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain him. But God raised him up. He says, verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter didn't pull any punches. He preached a message that punched them in the stomach and knocked all the wind out of them. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Because we are guilty. We are guilty of clamoring for the Messiah's crucifixion. We're guilty. We've got his blood on our hands. What shall we do? Here's what Peter said. Repent. This is a full admission of your guilt. This is a part of our salvation as well. Repent. Repent of our sins. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall ever call. Repent. Now, to repent, we have to believe. We have to believe that we're sinners. We have to believe Christ is the Savior. We have to believe that we're guilty. Repent. And then he says, they said, Peter's message, be baptized. Be baptized, a few of you. Whoever feels like it's important. No, he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what we'll notice as we go through some of the passages in the book of Acts, that the apostles went right out in obedience to the Lord's command when he said, you go make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They went right out, they made disciples, and they baptized them all in the name of Jesus. Every time, every case, they baptized them in the name of Jesus. Not once was anybody ever baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not once. I found that rather remarkable, personally. Now, I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in a triune God. I believe God's eternally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't make a case out of somebody who said, well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, I wouldn't make a case out of that. I would simply say, that's Matthew 28. That's what it says. But I would also make this particular case that the apostles didn't baptize anybody that way. They went out and baptized everybody in the name of Jesus. Well, I think there's a reason for that, too. Colossians 2, verse 9 says that in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God is in Christ. All of God is in Christ. But then all of God is in the Father, all of God is in the Holy Spirit, and yet we have one God, not three. We also know that there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. What name was that, by the way? That's right, the name of Jesus. We're saved in Jesus' name. We have authority in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons in what name? In the name of Jesus. We lay hands on the sick. In what name? In my name, he said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's all in my name. In fact, all that we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. All that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism is something that we do. Anyway, we're in Acts 2, right? He says, repent, be baptized. Every one of you. And so, verse 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves, urging them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 41, who got baptized? They that gladly received his word. That is, those who believed. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is not for infants. But it's for those who gladly received his word, those who believe. I'm going to have you turn with me to yet another passage, Acts chapter 8. Since you're in Acts, let's just look over a couple chapters. We might as well walk over here since we're so close. Be a shame not to visit Acts 8 when you're so close, you know. It's like when you go out of town and you got friends who live just a few miles apart. You got to go to both. Acts 8, verse 12. The Samaritans, something tremendous is going on in Samaria. Philip is preaching. Verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized. Both men and women. They believed, they were baptized. Faith first, baptism follows, and it was both men and women, no mention of children. Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, well, that's a whole other story about Simon the sorcerer over here, but the important thing I wanted us to notice that they were baptized according to verse 16, which, you know, just jump down with me a few verses. The Holy Spirit was not yet fallen upon them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Who was baptized? Men and women who believed. Right? All right, look with me now a few verses further down. Verse 26. Philip is having this revival, and an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Arise and go towards the south to the way that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, which is desert." Verse 26. Verse 27, he went. And behold, what did he see? A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and who had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here is a man, very important man, the treasurer, the queen's treasurer. He had come to Jerusalem. Obviously, he's a Jewish proselyte, an Ethiopian. He was returning and sitting in his chariot was reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran there to the man and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me? How can I understand this?" And he desired Philip, come up here, sit with me. Can you explain this to me? And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He's reading from Isaiah 53, the great messianic atonement chapter of the Old Testament. There's no greater chapter on the sacrifice of Christ in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. He's reading this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said, "Who's he talking about?" Now you think this is a coincidence? Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now, there's a bunch of interesting things that took place right here in this chapter. First, you have the Holy Spirit leading Philip over there to this one man who could be influential when he went back. And to this one man who happened to be, what a coincidence, reading in Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, the passage that so clearly depicts the sufferings of the Messiah. And he asked Philip, who is he talking about? And so Philip said, he's talking about Jesus the Messiah. And he explained to him the way of Christ. And now you know, Philip's in the chariot with this fella, and they're moving along. Now Philip had an opportunity to talk quite a bit with him, because he obviously explained to him that those who believed on Christ would be baptized. And the Ethiopian says, "Well, look, here's a body of water right here. What stops me from being baptized right now?" Now, this says several things to me. First, Philip's answer is, if you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized right now. You don't have to take a course. You don't have to have 6 weeks of instructions. We don't have to test you first to make sure you really believe. But if you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized right now. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, I believe He's the Son of God. Now, he knew making that declaration that he's saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who died for me and for my sins. Let me be baptized right now. I'm a believer. Remember, first, you have to believe. Baptism follows faith. You believe first, first faith, first belief, then you baptize him. Second, an interesting thought. The Ethiopian pointed out, okay, there's a big body of water right here where we can go, I can go be baptized right here. If they sprinkled in those days, all he needed was a little canteen. You don't need a body of water. If they poured, still, all you need, and a canteen in those days was probably a little goat skin of some kind, you know, but it was a canteen, basically. If baptism was by pouring, if baptism was by sprinkling, then a canteen's all you need. But he said, look, here's a pool of water. Here's a body of water. Can I be baptized? Absolutely. Well, I thought it was interesting anyway, you know. And, you know, I also would point out just how quickly they baptized them. I mean, I believe, all right, let's get you baptized. The same thing, we saw the same thing in Acts chapter 2. They believed, they baptized them. You see it in Acts 8, you see it in Acts 10, you see it in Acts 16, you see it in Acts 19. They believed, they baptized them. Maybe, if anything, we're guilty of waiting too long sometimes between baptisms, especially when I see the dispatch, you know, just how quickly they did it in New Testament times. You believe, you get baptized. Because you see, water baptism symbolizes some powerful and profound truths. It symbolizes, first, not only our obedience to Christ, it is an act of obedience because Christ set the example. He was baptized, even though he never had to repent. But he set the example by himself being baptized. And then he said his disciples were to be baptized. So we obey. We don't question. We just do what the Lord said. It's an act of obedience. It's a perpetual ordinance in the church. Also, a powerful word, water baptism, identifies us with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And I'd like for you to turn with me to one more passage over in Romans, if you would, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you'd make your way over there. We're going to read beginning in verse 3. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. And here I want us to see that baptism represents our identification with Christ, and it is a symbol of our burial. Acts 6, verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He goes on and tells us that in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. Now there's some profound things here as well I want to point out. One is identification. Identification with Christ. We're buried with him by baptism. We're buried with him by baptism. Now, This also screams at us that baptism is burial. It's burial. In other words, if you bury somebody, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them. You don't just pour a little bucket of dirt on them. You dig a hole and you bury. So baptism means to bury. That's why we baptize by immersion. We bury under the water. It's a picture. It's a graphic picture of our death. Christ died and was buried. We die. That is, the old person we once were died and is buried. That's the symbol of water baptism. Under the water, buried all the way. And then, like as Christ was raised from the dead, so as we are raised from baptismal water, that is a picture that our old life is finished. The old person I was is dead. And the life I live now is to honor and glorify Christ. The life I live now, by His grace, I will live to honor and glorify Him. The person that I used to be is dead and gone. The person that I am now is new. My sins have been washed away. Of course, they're washed by the blood of Christ. But remember, just as the communion of the bread and cup is a powerful and profound declaration of Christ's death, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Every time we take it, we remember it's a powerful picture of what He did, right? It's a sermon in itself. It's a declaration of what Christ did. So water baptism is also this declaration. We declare to the world by being water baptized that the rusty turtle that was died. Amen. That old man is dead. That man who lived selfishly and sinfully and wickedly died. He died. Amen. And my baptism in water is a picture of my death, and then raised up from the water, a picture of my new life, a life now that I've committed to Christ, and I want to honor Christ and glorify Him with this new life. It's burial. The very word baptize is a transliteration of the Greek, a literal word, letter by letter transliteration, and it means to immerse, to plunge, to bury, to dip. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, the Lord said, one of you, He's sitting with His disciples, He says, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you? And the Lord said, I'm going to dip this sop. I'm going to take this piece of bread and dip it in olive oil. And the one I hand it to, that's the one who's going to betray me. And He dipped it in the sop, and He gave it to Judas. And guess what the word dip is? Bapto, baptize. It means I'm going to dip it. He didn't say I'm going to just take a little salt shaker here and shake a little oil on. No, I'm going to dip it. He plunged it in. You know, that's pretty good, too, by the way. Just a little bread dipped in olive oil. That's a hard thing to beat. I'm a little off track, but hey, That's all right. It means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. That's what the word itself means. It means burial. It means burial. We're buried with Him in baptism. So we're talking about the mode. In what mode? Do you bury? Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? You bury. Baptism is burial. It's immersion. In fact, the word right here in Romans 6, I want you to notice verse 5. Says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Once again, identification with Christ. We identify with Him. We're identifying ourselves as His disciple, His follower. We're telling the whole world, I'm Christ's. I belong to Him. I'm His disciple. I'm His follower. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to anybody but Christ. Amen. And we are planted. This is a farming word. It comes from the farming world. It's what you do with the seed. What do you do with the seed? You bury it. You bury it. That's what baptism is. You bury it. You bury the seed in the ground. it grows, it comes out a new life. It was a seed, now it's something else. Well, we were wicked, we buried with Christ in baptism, we come out something else. That's the picture. That's the declaration. Y'all with me so far? Many times the Bible speaks of us being baptized into Christ. Paul said in Colossians, we're buried with him in baptism. Well, right here, he says here in Romans, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, here is pretty much the last thing I want to emphasize. Who died for us on the cross? The Father didn't die on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Bible tells us that we're baptized into Jesus' death. We're baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's, again, the reason why we baptize in the name of Jesus, into the name of Jesus, unto the name of Jesus, because it's used several different ways in the various passages in Acts and in the Gospels. But this is a public declaration. The old man is dead. Look, years ago, as a child, not an infant, but as a child, I was baptized. I grew up in a Baptist home, and I was just a kid when I wanted to be water baptized. So I asked the church to baptize me, and they did. They baptized me as a child. But you know, as a teenager, I did what a lot of teenagers do, and I wandered from the way of God, and I lived like a devil. In fact, I've often told myself that if I'd have died in those days, I wouldn't have had any hope of heaven. I think I'd have split hell wide open, backslidden, practicing occultism and crazy Eastern religions and the stupid things I got my life wrapped up in. And when my wife and I, we were so young, we got married, we were 18 years old. And at the age of 22, we both committed our lives to Christ. 22 years old, we made a commitment of our lives to Christ, and I knew then that I was saved. I knew then, by committing my life to Christ, I was born again, and that I wasn't going back to what I had been doing. And so I wanted to be baptized. And I signed up at the church, and they baptized me at the little charismatic church we were attending. And that worked fine for me for a few years, until I started reading that nobody ever got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then I started thinking, you know, I think I'm going to get baptized again. Now, it's not that I was not saved, because I knew I was saved. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I'm not going to tell you need to be rebaptized. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord did in my life. I felt like if I want to go all the way with Jesus, I need to go all the way with Jesus. And that means going all the way with the name of Jesus. He's the one who died for my sins. He's the one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The one name where there's power and authority over demons. The one who died for me and I'm identified with in my death, burial, and resurrection out of baptism. I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's just the way the Lord convicted me. So I got baptized again. And I thought about being baptized another time, when we were in Israel and they were baptizing folks in the Jordan. But, you know, I realized that that would have been Lanyap, you know. That. Here's the important thing for us to know today. Water baptism follows faith. We can baptize you every week until you die. But if you haven't exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're still going to split hell wide open. Because the bottom line is, the waters of baptism do not wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only Christ can do that. And faith is how we apply that washing to our soul. And then in obedience to the Lord's commands, we follow His example and His instructions in water baptism. It is a declaration. You are declaring that you are submitting your life to Christ, that you are going to follow Him. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the old English preacher, used to preach that water baptism is often the test of obedience. The test of obedience. You know, we don't argue with the Lord. We just say, yes, sir. Just like that soldier dare not argue with his officer who gives him a command. You just do it. The Lord commanded. We obey. The blessing comes with obedience. So we said we're going to answer four questions. Who is eligible for water baptism? Believers. Those who believe. Right? Those who believe. In what name? In the Bible, it was the name of Jesus. One name that was given among men whereby we must be saved. One who died for our sins. Jesus who died for our sins. It's Jesus we're identified with. It's Jesus we're buried with. So we baptize in the name of Jesus. In what mode? Immersion, burial, and to what end? Well, if it doesn't save us, then why do we do it? Again, obedience, submission. And it is intended to be a perpetual sign. This will be in the church until Jesus comes, a perpetual sign, just as communion of the bread and cup, a perpetual sign, and a message to all who observes it. The old life is gone, buried. The new life rises from the grave, like the waters represent the grave, buried, risen, now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now a new life in Christ. No, it's not necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross never had a chance to be baptized, and yet the Lord said, I'll see you in paradise. But at the same time, he never had an opportunity to be baptized either. You know, we have the opportunity. Let's not ignore it. Don't make more of it than what it is. Don't make less of it than what it is. Let's strike the biblical balance. Our master has commanded. We want to obey. We want to follow. So next week, we at the end of the service, we will have water baptism. If you have never been baptized in water since committing your life to Christ, since becoming a believer, then I want to urge you to put your name on the list at the back table. Put your name on the list so that you can publicly declare that you are his disciple, that the old life is washed away, and that you are a new man in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be baptized again if you were baptized as a believer. Even if you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, I think heaven's going to be okay with that. We have a triune God. It's not going to bar anybody from heaven. But if we baptize you, it's going to be in the name of Jesus. You're just going to have to forgive us for that, you know. As Brother Joe said, if you're going to be baptized next week, bring a towel. Bring a change of clothes. We're not going to baptize you in your bathing suit. So wear what will still be modest when it's wet. Bring a plastic bag to put your wet clothes in. And as Pastor Joe said, if you want to bring a hair dryer, you're welcome to do that because your hair will get wet. Because you're going to be buried, you know. Do you have to take a course to be water baptized? Well, you just took one. You just took one. Is there a probation period to make sure your belief in Christ sticks before you're water baptized? Nope, they baptize them right away. Get saved, boom, get baptized. So, is there an age limit? Well, if you're old enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're old enough to know that He's the Savior and that you're a sinner and you need to repent, then you're old enough to be baptized. So I don't know how to put an age limit on it. I wouldn't baptize the very, very young. But different people, you know, they understand things at different ages. I mean, I was 22 before I understood anything. Oh, Father, we pray today. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died on a cross for us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You don't leave us to ourselves, to our own devices. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us, Lord, to follow, to obey. And Lord, for those who may be among us who have not yet committed their life to You, Lord, then let them call upon You now, I pray. Let them call upon the name of the Lord, for You said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We look to You, Lord Jesus, for that salvation. Save, forgive, wash, cleanse. And Lord, as we want to be disciples, Your disciples, then I pray that those who have not been obedient yet in water baptism, that they would do so now. Move upon our hearts, personally, individually, to follow Your example and Your instructions in this matter also. Lord, bless us. Bless us as we go. Bless those who couldn't be here today. Use us for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If we can pray with you.